Let's open to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let's begin reading in verse number 48. Then answered the Jews. Let's be sure that we mark this, because as we go into John chapter 9, we're going to see the opposite side of the coin that we see in John chapter 8. Then answered the Jews. Remember, this is in the temple. Isn't it something that God is in the temple? Not the Shekinah glory, but God Himself incarnate in the flesh. And now man shows what he's really made of. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Pause to let this sink in. There are none so blind as those that will not see. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Can you relate what's in verse number 59 to something you read in the Old Testament? I was talking about Jesus going out of the temple. I believe Ezekiel saw the Shekinah glory of God depart from the temple, rest upon the Mount of Olives, and then ascend into heaven, did he not? And Ichabod was written over the entrance of that temple. Uncanny, don't you think? Back to verse number 54. Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. What do men do? Don't they like to toot their own horn? And is it not true that if we honor ourselves, they're simply idle words? but it is my Father that honoreth me. Now, we have noted quite a number of times in John chapter 8 that there were certain things that these Jews should have known and certainly could have known. And we must remember that these are the doctors and the rabbins. These are the Pharisees. These are the scribes, those that transcribed the scriptures. That was their business. They did it all day, every day. We read through the Bible in a year. They could have made a copy of it, the Old Testament part, in a year. And they weren't doing a scripture a day to keep the devil away. They were laboriously copying every word and doing a checksum at the end of every line to make absolutely sure that there wasn't one jot or tittle that deviated from the text that they were copying. And yet they don't know who the God that they wrote about was and is. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Well, let's go back to that same point. Could they have known? Should they have known? When we started the book of John, we find John the Baptist baptizing in the River Jordan, in the south part of the country, and we find a contingent of the scribes and Pharisees that were sent by the scribes and Pharisees in Jerusalem to inquire as to who John was. And what was John's testimony? The latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to unloose. What else did that contingent from the scribes and Pharisees see? There was one very momentous day in the ministry of John the Baptist.
The voice of God the Father spoke, said he was pleased with his son.
What was taking place when the Father spoke?
The baptism.
Yeah, the baptism of the Lord Jesus. They were there. They witnessed that. Do you suppose they were remiss in reporting that back to those that had commissioned them and sent them to seek out who John was? And doesn't the scripture say that they counted John as a prophet? Well, at least they were scriptural in that, for the law and the prophets were until John. But after that, there's a new order of things. Could they have known? Sure. Let's just take a moment and look at the scriptures. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 7. Matthew chapter 2. Could they have known this? Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 7. Let's go back to his birth. Then we'll go to his baptism. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Who is Herod? What kind of a king was Herod? Of what ethnic extraction was Herod? This is interesting. Pardon? He was. He was an Idumean, an Edomite, the ancient enemies of Israel. And he's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, and they're complaining because the Romans have set up the guidons in the street. Seems like the condition of Israel was a bit desperate in those days. Nonetheless, here's Herod, their illegitimate king, being ruled over by their enemies. He privily calls the wise men. What does privily mean?
Privately,
secretly. He doesn't want this to get out. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." How could you read this without a sense of humor? By the way, how did Herod know that he ought to send him to Bethlehem?
The wise men showed up at his doorstep.
Yes, but remember, the wise men stopped to inquire. Where is this young child? They should have just followed the star, shouldn't they? But God has a purpose in this too. So they stop and ask the illegitimate king, "Where's he that's born king of the Jews?" How did Herod know to send him to Bethlehem?
He asked
who? Yes, that's the thing we're driving at here. Could they have known? Some of you are too young to remember the so-called Watergate fiasco, but wasn't that the question that was asked? What did the president know, and when did he know it? You're going to apply the same thing here, couldn't you? What did the Jews know, and when did they know it? Well, it's obvious that they knew the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea from all the Old Testament prophecies. They knew that. And now we have this illegitimate king, this Idumean, that believes what the Jews tell him, and he sends the wise men off to Bethlehem. What does the word Bethlehem mean? The house of bread. Where else would you expect the bread of life to have been born? Verse number 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Oh, it appears that the star made a stop in Jerusalem. This is before John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." 30 years later, what did they know? What should they have known? Verse number 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Didn't Jesus tell the Jews in the temple in Bethlehem that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced? When we get there, we'll talk about that word rejoiced. It's a strong word in the original language. Verse number 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. I wonder if that's in the Catholic Bible. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. What do these wise men know? When you look at the gifts, I mean, we usually make this quite a point during the time in which we celebrate the birth of our Savior.
Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22.
Yeah. Yep. That's the frankincense and the myrrh. What about the gold?
Isn't that for a king?
Oh, it surely is. When you look at the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness, what was the greatest object of worship in the tabernacle, and what was it made out of? The Ark of the Covenant. Pure gold. A except for the mercy seat, which was acacia wood overlaid with gold. Now that's interesting. What do you suppose that represents? It represents the humanity of our Lord Jesus and his deity. Why is it called the mercy seat? Yes, we had the blood of a sacrifice on the top, and what was on underneath that mercy seat? The two tables of the law. What happened to the foolish Philistines that decided they'd take a peek? I don't know what emeralds are, but from the description, I don't want to find out. That's what happens when the law gets loose among sinful man. It's a sentence of death. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verse number 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Is God speaking in this scene? He speaks in the faith of the wise men, as exemplified that the gifts that they presented to the Lord. And now he speaks to them as a testimony and warns them, you have no further business with Herod. Go back to your own country. And what do you suppose they did after they got back to their own country? Hey, fellas, remember that Messiah that you heard us talking about? We found him. He's real. Do you suppose like 30 years later their countrymen heard some more? I'll just bet they did. He is risen. What did the Jews know and when did they know it? Matthew chapter 3. Verse number 13. We've alluded to this already. Let's actually read it. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. What looks askance in verse number 13 at your first casual reading?
It should be the other way around, John.
Well, Jesus is going to say that, but do you see something actually in the 13th verse that, hey, wait a minute. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee. Wouldn't it have seemed more natural if it had read, then came Jesus from Jerusalem to Jordan? Interesting. To be baptized of him. Verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou unto me? I mean, verse number 14. Matthew chapter 3. Because I kept saying John. Well, because we were dealing with John. Maybe I didn't make it clear. Matthew chapter 3 again then. Verse number 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Why was it necessary that Jesus be baptized to fulfill all righteousness?
So then he's baptizing God and the law?
Pardon?
Doesn't he fulfill both the law and God's law?
Mm-hmm. Verse number 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We're going to hear that said again, but in a different venue. Now, do you suppose that there were those of the contingent of the scribes and Pharisees present who witnessed this event? Yep, these are the intrepid journalists of their day. They're down recording all the facts. They were commissioned to go down and find out, who's this John the Baptist character? What's he saying? What did they know? And when did they know it? Now, I said there was another venue. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 4. I'm staying in the same gospel. You could find this in other gospels too, parallel accounts. But for the sake of consistency, I chose these out of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 4. Let's see the venue. And to do that, let's begin in verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So much for the idea of 3 tabernacles. Now, I said something about the venue just a moment ago. What's different here? Pardon? Yes, but which people? That's what we're going to need to wrap our heads around as we transition from John chapter 8 to John chapter 9. Which people? What kind of people spiritually?
The first prophets and the first apostles.
Okay. Were they those that believed in the Lord Jesus? Or those that were opposed to him? Yes. And a moment ago, we were talking about the scribes and Pharisees and what they knew and when they knew it. What was their stance towards the Lord Jesus? They were enemies. Do you see something rotating on its axis here? And there's something else that you see in verse number 1. What's the last word in verse number 1? Pardon?
Of 17?
Yes.
Themselves and minus themselves. Not
pardon?
By themselves.
Apart, or your version reads?
My version reads, led them up to a high mountain by themselves.
By themselves! In other words, I'm going to show you something that's just for you. It's not for the enemies, it's just for you. And what did they get to see? Verse number 2. What does the word transfigured mean?
A transformation or change.
A change. A change from what? When you read the rest of verse number 2. Yeah. The Jesus that they saw on the outside as they'd accompanied with him, they suddenly saw, as the curtain was drawn back, who he really is. The scribes and the Pharisees didn't get to see that, did they? Do you suppose that there's something that God reserves for those that love Him that He doesn't share? Wait a minute. Isn't there something in the Kingdom of Heaven parables that's somewhat like that? Something to do with, what was it, pearls and swine? What was that saying?
Don't cast
your pearls before swine, lest they turn again and rend you. Huh. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. Unless you be tempted to think, well, that only happened in the Gospels, maybe you should start thinking about today. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. What was it they said about Abraham back there in John chapter 8? He's dead? And the prophets? They're dead? Verse number 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead. Oh, I think there's the basis of a good gospel message there, don't you? And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. First Corinthians chapter 15. What did they know? And when did they know it? And what didn't they know? And why didn't they know it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Who's Paul talking to? He's talking to believers, to Christians, not to the unbelievers. Verse number 2. By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. How does that relate to John chapter 8? Then said those Jews which believed on him. You don't suppose there's a contingent of people, even in the church at Corinth, which are not believers? Yes, they're in every assembly. Verse number 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. What set Cephas and the 12 apart? Are they believers or unbelievers? Okay. Verse number 6, after that he was seen of about 500, what's the next word?
Brethren.
Brethren. At once. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. after that. He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, believers or unbelievers. Verse number 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time, believer or unbeliever.
He was one about that time.
Yes, he was. This is after his experience on the Damascus Road. Absolutely. So, from the little study that we did here, by the way, let's go back to John chapter 8. Verse number 54 again, retaining in mind what we just looked at. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." Well, in two of the four examples that we just looked into, which of those could these people have known about, where his Father honored him?
When he was baptized.
When he was baptized and... Well, they weren't there then. These are unbelievers, remember?
Well, the testimony of the 500. That,
well, those are believers too. These Jews that are denigrating him, they're not... Yes, at his birth. You don't suppose that the word got around because Herod, he was just a trifle upset? Didn't he go and commit a genocide? You don't suppose everybody in the country heard about that genocide? Don't you suppose they were asking? What got into old Herod's head? Who put a burr under his saddle? Why would he do that? You don't suppose the country was abuzz? Well, he found out it was the Messiah. Really? Where is he? Well, we don't know right now, but word is, he escaped into Egypt. But we've been doing a little bit of reading, and we found out he'll be back. Doesn't it say in the Old Testament that he called his son out of Egypt?
Didn't he?
Yeah.
Wouldn't they have thought that he was dead?
Pardon?
Wouldn't they have thought that he was dead because of the...
They might have, except who would have known about these wise men visiting this house of Mary and Joseph with all these gifts? I mean, they're coming with a camel caravan from a very far country to visit one particular household. You don't suppose everybody in Bethlehem and in the environs around there said, "What's going on here?" And they bought gifts fit for a king? Don't you suppose somebody would have said, they left and went down into Egypt?
And there was the shepherds went out and told everybody.
Yes, that would have his birth, which was a few years earlier. He's a young child by the time that this happens. I didn't want to go through all of these. I just wanted to establish the fact that these Jews could have known and should have known, and unless I miss my guess, they very well did know. That's the question. They did not because they would not.
They were okay with propaganda, right?
Oh, my, yes. They were okay with John the Baptist.
So Daniel 9, 24 through 27 would have rained a little bit stronger than that, too.
Yes, it certainly would. I just made the examples that I made to show two things. First of all, that these Jews that are in the process of rejecting him could have known and should have known, because we're going to be transitioning into John chapter 9 in just a little while, and we're going to see the other side of this coin, those that didn't know but wanted to know and came to know. That's why John chapter 8 and John chapter 9 are so important, because that's exactly the way the world is today. Those that will not, cannot, but those that are willing... Exactly, I was waiting for that. Thank you. Those that are willing, since he's not willing that any should perish. Yes. Okay. I was going to bring about at his judgment, but I think we've established what we need to establish here.
What's the scripture verse?
Oh, okay, if you want to look at that, the unbelievers are going to be there too. I transitioned back to that. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12. Okay. Well, since you're asking, all right, fine then. I won't leave that point out. Okay. See, for the sake of time, remember, Rod's the one that made it take so long to get through John chapter 8. Okay. Let's go back there, because now the scene has shifted back to where the unbelievers are seeing him. Problem is, it's too late. Revelation chapter 6, then. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12. This is the progression of the seal judgments. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Verse number 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman. Do you think that takes in just about everybody? Yeah, I believe it does. What are we going to learn about them? Hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Do you suppose that the unbelievers have at last had an epiphany? No, but they don't. They just want to hide from the judgment. They don't want to come to Christ. And by the way, during the time of the tribulation, the scripture says many shall come to Christ. If you have the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, wouldn't be much point in sending out 144,000 evangelists if there wasn't an audience for them to preach to. Lots of people are going to be saved during the time of Jacob's trouble. But there are those that want to escape the judgment, but they don't want to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus, which they're going to do anyway, for every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, including these that wanted the mountains to fall on them. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Philippians chapter 2. Remembering, of course, that this is all Rod's fault. No, you really wanted to hear this, didn't you? Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you. By the way, who is Paul talking to when he writes this letter to the church at Philippi? Saved people, born again people, Christians. Let this mind be in you, believer, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not be robbery to be equal with God. What did Jesus say to those Jews in John chapter 8? My Father honors me, and you do what? You do dishonor me. Oh my. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's left out in verse number 10 concerning environs? Yes. But the ones in heaven have already bowed their knee. Verse number 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Would that include those Jews standing in the temple in John chapter 8? Yes, it certainly will. Let's go back to John chapter 8 and set the stage for next time we get together. Jesus has said in verse 55, I know my Father, and if I tried to deny him like you deny him, then I'd be a liar unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Does Jesus give up at this point? No. No. What do they say? It's not over till it's over? When is it over? That's what they say. But in the scripture, when is it over? It's not over until the little season. Up until that time, the sons of Adam have an opportunity to bow the knee. But after the little season, then it's too late. That's when the door closes and the ages of the ages begins. Down to verse number 56. Jesus hasn't given up yet. Let's make one last stab at this, shall we? Your father, Abraham. Now, he's already discussed this. If you were really the children of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. But you're not doing the works of Abraham, because Abraham never murdered anybody, and you're planning to kill me. Well, here he gives him the benefit of the doubt once again. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, next time we get together, we're going to talk about how he saw it. Well, he saw it on the plains of Mamre, and he saw it in Mount Moriah. So we'll go back and look at that. And besides that, do you think in real time he saw it? Hebrews chapter 12 starts out how? Yes, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You don't suppose even the Old Testament saints knew what was going on in real time? I believe they did. Let's pray.